It's great seeing you this morning. It's been a while since we've had small groups and kind of some normal. And some say the normal may not happen for years. My kids ask me, it seems weekly, Dad, when are things going to get back to normal? And if I say anything over a week, they start crying. And if I say a year, they really flood with the tears. And if I say the reality of years, then they just fall out and leave screaming. So we'll see. But what we do know is there's many teachable times in the days that we live. As parents, as families, grandparents. My kids and I were sitting around the pool last night. And they just had question after question after question after question, trying to make sense, some sense of all of this and what's going on. They're coming at it from an 8-year-old perspective. We're trying to figure it out. We're old adults. They're coming at it from an 11-year-old preteen perspective, a 13-year-old teenager perspective, 16-year-old perspective. So what do we do? What do we say? And so we as adults, maybe more than ever in our lifetime, need to be equipped and prepared and empowered by God's Spirit to say what we need to say, but also we need to be ready to point our kids in our conversations to the Word of God. Because if I start talking about my thoughts and my conclusions and what I think, I'm going to get off track pretty quickly, especially if I'm allowing the news stations to fill my mind with all the stuff that they have. So we've got to point ourselves and anyone that we're talking to in our conversations to the Word of God. Today, we are talking about a game changer type conversation. In fact, you can open up your word to John chapter 4. When you look at that chapter for a moment, you're going to remember what it's about. And it's going to take us a couple weeks to get through this particular passage. We're in a series entitled, Who Am I? With all of this going on around us and what we're called to function through it with and how, who am I that's supposed to function through what? As a Christian, what does that look like and how does that impact the way I function through all of this? And so what does that mean? I've got to figure out who I am in the Lord. I've got to study and grow in my identity in Christ. And so we're asking ourselves, who am I? As a Christian, what does that look like? And so we're going to be studying through that. We're trying to get to the book of Ephesians because that is filled with who we are in Christ. Identity descriptions as followers of Christ. But before we get there, I thought it would be extremely appropriate to study who Jesus is, just a glimpse, and what it looks like to follow in His footsteps as we set the foundation for who we are in Him. And so we first talked about, we clarified what it means to be a Christian, especially during the days that we are living in as the waters have been muddy. And I encourage you, and a couple weeks ago, we did this as a family, to get your kids together, your friends together, and have a God-centered conversation. Share the gospel. If we truly believe that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, and we can't sense urgency to share the good news of the gospel in the days that we're living in right now, then I'm not sure we ever will. And so it hit home to us as parents, the reality of heaven and hell. Of course, theoretically, and we know it's real and we know it's true, but when our world is kind of normal, we kind of assume that our kids are going to grow up and live until 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, and will live that long as well. Jesus may return. We say maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, but most likely everything seems pretty normal. We're probably talking decades from now or just who knows. But in the times that we're living in, it's like we're in a real-time movie that God is orchestrating and it's happening before our eyes. And it looks like the end times and what has been prophesied and what the Bible says seems to be happening right before our eyes. And like we've talked about before, how did the first early disciples miss it? Or how did the Jews of that day miss that Jesus was the one that was prophesied about? There he is, the Messiah, our Savior.
word. Now, some did, but many didn't. Of course, many Jews still don't. But you say, in real time, in real life, 2,000 years ago, how did they miss it? And when we watch movies today that depicts that time, we again say, how did they miss it? If we were alive back then, we wouldn't have missed it. Or would we have? Would we have connected all the dots? And so 2,000 years later, as the Bible is coming to life, as we possibly are in or approaching the end times, and Jesus' return, depending on how you study and interpret the timing of his return, we do know, and many are praying, come Jesus, come, that we're getting closer and closer to that return, no matter your viewpoint. And the only way to make it through, depending on your viewpoint, the tough times that are ahead, the really tough times that are ahead, and past God's judgment, is with Jesus Christ. So no matter your viewpoint, we know that we need Jesus. There's only one way we're going to be able to successfully get through anything that's ahead of us, and that is with the strength of Jesus Christ. And so these conversations have had to be had, and if not now, when? And so we're talking about an unbelievable subject area about who Jesus is and who we are in him. And as a follower of Christ, my ultimate goal is to bring him glory. And so I can't get lost in the weeds at work, because I'm not just there to work to earn an income to support my family, but I'm there for a higher calling. That God wants me to take that platform and use that platform of work to bridge his gospel and to be his light. And I'm not just a dad, and you're not just a mom, and we're not just married. There's a higher calling and a higher purpose. And when we live our life to bring God glory in all that we do, it changes everything. It changes our perspective on everything. And so when we find ourselves just kind of going through the motions of marriage, or going through the motions of work, or getting lost in the weeds and kind of doing the mundane and the day-to-day, and we all get caught in that routine, we must step back and remember that God is at work, and we're looking at that as followers of Christ through his eyes, and he has many God moments that he desires, doesn't need us, but desires to use us in and through, that will bring him glory, strengthen his kingdom, advance his kingdom, as we answer the call of the Great Commission. And so my ultimate goal is to bring him glory in all things. And as a follower of Christ, I catch the heartbeat of Jesus. And his heartbeat is to serve others, to make others better. And Jesus challenged us. It's not just about making others better. It's not just doing good acts. It's about serving others with the right motives. It's about doing good for others to bring God glory. When we do it for ourselves or for something else, it doesn't count on God's scorecard. And so our motives, Jesus says, are so important. And then to serve others, empowered by the Spirit and the strength of Jesus Christ, is absolutely essential. And then last week, Pastor Andrew had a great sermon on the humility of Jesus. And if you'll stick out like a sore thumb, and your light will be bright in a selfish world when you begin to operate selflessly. In a world filled with pride, if you're approaching the workplace and approaching your relationships and approaching life with humility, others are going to, you're going to stand out. Others are going to notice. And I like when Pastor Andrew was talking about wanting to do big things for God. You know, we desire that, God, we want revival. God, we want to be available to change the world. And we're praying these big prayers and maybe thinking in these big ways, but in the small things, we're not doing anything for the Lord. And so if we're not doing and bringing him glory in the small things, how is he going to entrust us in the larger things? How can God entrust us with the big things if we're not giving him the smaller things? Luke 9:23, and I believe, Pastor, you mentioned this or read through this, where Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. So how do I know if I'll be ready for the big things? Are you following Jesus today? Because if you are, he'll get you ready for what he wants to do with you today and tomorrow. But if you're going to follow him today, you must deny your sinful nature. You must deny your selfish wants. You must take up your cross and follow his way. Stop living for yourself and live for him. And that way, when he's got an assignment for you tomorrow or for next week that may even involve persecution, and we're going to talk about that soon. It may very well involve persecution. Well, if you're living for him daily, you're not living for yourself, you're living for him, you're picking up your cross and following him. When you face persecution, it's another day at the office for you. Because you're used to denying yourself and living for him. You understand that every day is a gift from God. Nothing can be assumed. That my life may end today. I better live it for him. I better live it in the fullest, bringing him glory. I don't know when my last day is going to be. And so all of that conversation happens naturally, bringing God honor and glory if we're committed to daily stopping living for ourselves and living for him. It'll change everything in our world. So who am I? Today's title. You have not sermon blanks with you, but you have a blank sheet, and you can take notes as you see fit in your heart, on your phone, or on that piece of paper. Who am I? Here's the title. As a follower of Jesus, I serve anyone and everyone. As a follower of Jesus, if I'm going to mimic and model after what he did, I serve anyone and everyone. Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Many of you have that memorized. You understand Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I'll pick up in verse 19 where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But sometimes we think, we'll just kind of make disciples of that particular group of people. Or I'll reach out to that particular people. I've actually had a pastor tell me, say, hey, we're not reaching out to that group of people. We're going to only reach out to this group of people. And I said, wow, I understand that birds of a feather flock together, but I never saw Jesus say, only reach out to some depending on their economic status. We got to be very careful, even as we listen to our pastors and teachers and preachers, that we filter everything through the word of God. Because I don't see in the scripture where Jesus said, only reach out to some.
Amen.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you know we're getting close to having a baptism again? And we've got a list of those considering baptism. Ministry has not stopped since COVID-19 hit.
Hallelujah.
It just looks differently. And you know, we're having a counseling conversation on baptism today after church. And prayerfully more in line. And we may soon have a baptism right here in this water. And we'll do it safely. I won't go under with them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I love that Jesus doesn't just say, go, and I'll be over on the couch playing video games. He says, I will be with you through the thick and through the thin, through the ups and downs, through it all. I'm holding your hand. Now, who has held the hand of Jesus this week? If not, hold his hand. He's right there with you through everything that you're facing. And so the gospel is inclusive. It includes everybody. The gospel is for anyone and everyone. Now, the exclusivity of Christ is that, no, there's not multiple ways to God. It's only through Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I am offering the gift of my salvation to anyone and everyone. Now, you as my followers, you simply go pass that message along, because I'm the only solution to the sin disease. So the Great Commission, I love seeing the Great Commission all throughout Scripture. So before we get started on our passage, John chapter 4, we must see the Great Commission and how it's throughout Scripture. Have you seen it? So we say, turn to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But it's all over the place in the Bible, including the Old Testament. Pastor, there's no Great Commission in the Old Testament. There's not.
Hallelujah.
Flip to Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Abraham is interacting with God. And God says, Abram, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That is gospel and Great Commission, seeds being planted. Galatians 3:29, Paul tells us that those belong to Christ are Abraham's offspring. It says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. And so, as Christians, We're literally fulfilling what God told Abram so many years ago. And then he goes on and says, Abram, your name is going to change to Abraham, and you're going to be the father of many nations. Genesis 17:5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father. This name change that Abraham was going through right here, there was a direct correlation on the calling of God that impacts us today. Do you see it? Abraham, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of many. Not father of only this group. Father of only this group. This is great commission in Genesis 17, verse 5. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, or many nations. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Not the person, not the group, but everyone, make him known. Isaiah 49, 6. He, God, says this. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now that sounds like that's coming from the New Testament. That's coming out of the book of Isaiah through the prophet Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. Write it down and you look at it for yourself. Doesn't that sound like Great Commission? Because it is the Great Commission. And we directly are a result of that so many years ago. And we get to Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. You, disciples, Christians, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years from then, today, you are the light of the world. You're representing me. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, my disciples at UBC, 2,000 years from when I'm saying this, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Now the word others there in Greek is anthropos, which means all human beings. So be the light to everyone, so that everyone has the opportunity to hear about me. Not a group of people, not a race, not a particular color, not any of that. It's open to everyone and anyone. Acts 1:8. The Great Commission continues. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses where? Yes, in Jerusalem. And yes, in Judea and Samaria. But also to the end of the earth. You're going to carry my love and you're going to show it in practical ways. You're going to be empowered by my Spirit to the ends of the earth. So that anyone and everyone will have the opportunity to hear about me. Let's flip to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to get to John 4. But this is too good. Listen, the good part about here, listen, I could just cut this off at any point and we'll pick up next week. I mean, how do you fit God into one sermon? Some churches go on for hours, don't they? Somehow we say we got to be out of here in an hour. But I'm with you. But we'll just continue next week. Revelation chapter 5. Somehow America, we just sort of done things a little differently than when the first church started. Maybe we need to get back to the old school way of doing things. Maybe we shouldn't limit God to time like we've gotten used to doing in our busy lives, which, by the way, have slowed down tremendously. I wonder why. Romans 10:13, before I get in here, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Unbelievable. Open to everybody. The last person, you know, you go, there's no way it's open to that person. Not after that. And it's true, I think through and I go, man, how could the gospel be open to that person? The worst of the worst. And it is. And Jesus is ready to take them from worst to first with his love. Revelation chapter 5. I just want to read a little bit here. Can we read out of Revelation? Thank you. The scroll and the lamb. You've got Jesus Christ here, and you've got a scroll, and you've got angels worshiping, surrounding Jesus with loud worship. And I want to pick up in verse 9. And they're singing a new song. Revelation 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. There's only one person worthy to open this book. Jesus Christ. He earned the right. Because he was slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Again, great commission open to all, anyone, and everyone. And that sets the stage for the heartbeat for what's about to happen in John chapter 4. We see the invitation to everyone to be changed by Jesus Christ, demonstrated by Jesus himself in the Great Commission throughout the scripture. And he's about to approach a geographical area that is very surprising. He's about to approach a gender that is also surprising. He's about to approach a nationality that is also surprising in another location that specifically is surprising, called Jacob's Well. So Jesus approaches the woman at the well located in Samaria at a well that's entitled Jacob's Well. Now, at least three details that we can't overlook as we set up a context for this particular passage. And these details, when applied, will be a beautiful picture of the gospel and the Great Commission lived out that we just went over throughout Scripture that leads to life change both now and forever. So here they are. Jesus interacting with a woman. Jesus was interacting with a Samaritan. Jesus and this woman were at Jacob's well. So we're going to look at a little bit of this as we look through this story. But when we approach these hot topics of race, culture, status, it is important to approach them theocentrically, centered on God. Because if we're approaching those subjects or any other subjects, and we don't have the foundation that we're approaching the conversation centered on God, then we're going to get lost fast. Also, Christocentrically, centered on the cross, centered on Jesus Christ. When we approach the hot topic subjects or any subject, it has to be brought back and centered on what Jesus said and what he modeled about whatever the hot topic is. And also bibliocentrically. So, of course, centered and founded on the Bible. And some may say, well, you're basing your conversation on the Bible, and I don't believe in the Bible. And you're basing your conversation, centering it on Jesus Christ, and I don't believe that he was the Lord and the Messiah. Maybe a great teacher, but that's it. And you're centering on God, I don't believe that a God exists. Well, listen. Okay, that may be their viewpoint, but where we come from, this is who we are. If the Bible breaks down, we break down. If the Bible falls apart, we fall apart. We put all our eternal stakes on the Word of God, right? So our eternity is based on the Word of God. If that is not right, then we are not right. Now, we know what's right, so we are right. You say, Pastor, I know you're right. We're right. Trust me. Amen. But I've got someone now that says, how do you know you're right? Okay, then let's go on this journey. But I may not be a Christian, okay? I may not believe in God, okay? Because I know what the Word of God says. When you start seeking God with your whole heart, what happens? He will reveal himself to you. Amen. But there's a journey there. And as much as we want to make someone believe and force someone to believe, they've got to go on their journey and they've got to seek God and they've got to choose God. As much as We want to do it for them. We can't.
Amen.
Now that's good and bad. It's good because not everyone's raised in a Christian home, so they have free choice to not choose that false religion and actually choose the God. But it's bad because we just want our kids and everybody around us to make the choice today and now. Some of us have been meeting with some for months or praying for some for years. You go, God, what did they not see about the urgency of the gospel? Can I explain it any better? Well, you can't explain it any better than what the Word of God says. Travel right down the Romans Road and you got it. But God, this is between you and them. And would you open up their hearts? Would you do something that only you can do? Would you prepare the soil of their hearts to receive the seed and the truth of the Word of God, that their eyes may be opened for the first time, that they would be a follower of Christ? But God, we know that every day counts. Amen. And so at some point, we as Christians understand that God is sovereign, and we rest in that. But we do know that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, that our prayers do matter. Our prayers do make a difference. And we know that we're to live the gospel and speak the gospel. And God, we just pray that there would be a moment where you would come down and they would be seeking you and meet in the middle, where we see salvation take place. But someone may say, you're coming on the foundation of all this, and I reject all that. Well, Jesus said, don't be surprised when that happens, because he says, because of me, they reject me, they're also going to reject you. So in Matthew 10:19, he says, when they deliver you over, so when you go through persecution and rejection, do not be anxious. Don't you hate when Jesus says, when? Hey, let me go. If they deliver you over, there's an expectation that you are going to be delivered over. And in America, we've had it too pretty for too long. It's been pretty easy. But now we face a time where there may have to be a line drawn in the sand. Which side are you on? Is it time for you to speak up and speak out? Or stay quiet? Something tells me that we're approaching times where we are called to speak out and speak up, to get a little louder, which means rejection's going to come more and more. Which means we're going to have to live out what Jesus says here. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Remember, Jesus says, go out and I will be with you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, for the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so it may be a day and age where if we want to be loved on social media, or we want to be loved at work, then we have to leave the Bible behind. Because they're not liking what you stand on. But God says, listen, it's not about you being loved by them. Let's just flip this, not in the notes, but Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10, Paul speaks to this, and it's one of my life verses, and it should be for all of us, about winning the approval of others. Galatians 1:10, you with me this morning? We're just going to take our time, setting things up. Direct application here in where we're living, in the times we're living. Galatians 1:10. We're in a conversation, let's say, and people are rejecting us. They're not liking us. We're not getting a lot of views. We're not getting a lot of likes. We're not getting a lot of attention. We're not getting a lot of love. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. You see, we keep our eyes above. We operate vertically. We're bringing the Bible with us where we go. We're hiding it in our hearts. We're not going to compartmentalize God and leave him out of this conversation or that conversation. This is who we are. This is a part of our identity in Him, and He's with us through it all. Now, the result of that may be persecution for the first time in a different way than we've experienced before, or harder than we've experienced before. I mean, what are we going to do if the leaders in our country are now saying, you can't meet for church? And we say, okay, why? For safety guidelines? Okay, let's look at it, and let's study it, and because we want to fight to meet. That's got to be a fight. We don't just say, okay, you know, yes, because what if we're being led down the wrong way? What if we're being led down the wrong direction? Now, we pray and we hope that we can trust our leaders and the data out there that changes every day and changes depending on the news station that you watch. And so who and what can we trust? We can trust this. And so we've got to be able to gather as a family and as a local body to meet and say, we respect our authority, and let's make sure that we're following though the right direction, because there may be a day and age where our leaders are telling us to move away from the things of God, and every Sunday counts, and every day may count, and every action step away from the things of God may count in the name of this or in the name of that. And that's hard. That is hard to navigate through as Christians. And so more than maybe ever in our lifetime, we've got to know what the Word of God says, and we need to have spiritual discernment on how and when and why we apply what it is that we need to in that moment. And so at this location, at this church, in our church body, we're doing our best to discern that and navigate through with respect as best as we can, but make sure that we're prepared to follow the Bible and God's ways over man's ways if there's ever a contradiction. Thank you, Lord. Can I get an amen from anyone?
Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Are we okay? All right, we're going to close down a little bit. We haven't even started yet. So, John chapter 4, let's start. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, verse 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So some context. There's two events in this chapter that are among the five references in the whole Gospel of John about Christ being outside of Jerusalem. And so most of the recordings of the book of John, remember we were going to study through the book of John and that just came to a halt? We'll get back to that one day. But most of the recordings of the book of John are Jesus in Jerusalem. But this is one where he's outside of Jerusalem. And in this chapter, there's two occasions of the five where he's outside of Jerusalem. One being where Jesus meets with this woman. And then the other where, if you read on, you'll see that Jesus heals an official's son that led to the whole family then believing in Jesus because of that act. It's unbelievable and it's awesome. And so in our passage, we see in this verse that Jesus was growing in popularity, but it was not time for him to be revealed in full that he was the Messiah yet. It wasn't time yet. And so Jesus understands, or Jesus knows, of course, being fully man and fully God, he understands how to operate in God's sovereign timing and knows that it's not time yet. And so Jesus moves out of this geographical area where he's sort of starting to go viral. And he moves off to another location and now located in Galilee. And so these verses reemphasize the truth that Jesus, again, knew, because he's fully God, all things. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Verse 25, I love this, and needed no one. Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew that. God knows it. Jesus knows it. And there's Trinitarian language there. And so because of Jesus' sovereign knowledge, he knew of both his growing popularity with the common people and their desire to make them their political king. And he knew about all this. He knew what was going on in men's, in the heart of man. And he does know what's in our hearts as well today. So because of this, he decides it's time to lead this area for a while because it's not God's perfect timing yet. And so Jesus, being fully God and fully man, our passage today and next week and maybe the next couple of weeks will display both of these characteristics. And it's really cool to see that his sovereignty allowed him to still remain in complete control of his march to the cross and of the forces that would put him there. He wouldn't allow them to make him their king yet, especially political king, because he's there to be their spiritual king, and he wouldn't allow for them to put him to death before it was God's sovereign time. So you talk about spiritual discernment. Jesus is always on point on what to say and who to say it to and where to be. Jesus, may we have that type of discernment. So our passage continues. We'll go for a couple more minutes. John chapter 4, verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. And this is where it really gets interesting here. And Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So passing through Samaria is a massive deal. And some of you know and some of you don't, but here's why. This account took place in this region called Samaria, specifically in the city named Sychar. Samaria is sandwiched between Judea and Galilee. Judea at the south, Galilee at the north. And so Jesus is going through Samaria. Why? Because Samaria is the shortest route. It's right directly between Judea and Galilee. And so he's going to go right through Samaria. He said, Jesus, hold up. We don't do that. As Jews, we don't do that. Jesus is not worried about that. He has a lot that he's about to teach here. And so let's get into the geographical area for a second and why Jews did not like Samaritans and vice versa. And so quickly, the history is this, that Omni, the king of Israel, bought the city of Samaria from Shamar, its owner, for 2 talents of silver. We read about that way back in 1 Kings. All right? From that time until the captivity, about 200 years, it continued as the capital of Israel. Sargon, the king of Assyria, finally captured and destroyed the 10 tribes, which was a part of the judgment of God. So in that capture, he repopulated the area with heathen colonists in 722 and 715 BC. All right? So the people of Samaria, therefore, became a mixed race with a heathen core. So by the time of Jesus, they had intermarried at this point with renegade Jews and had adopted many of the Judaistic forms of worship. And so you've got a mixture now of Jews and Samaritans. And because of this, the Orthodox Jews looked upon Samaritans and Samaria with disgust and disdain. So they thought of them as dogs. They were dirty. They were lower than them. They're disgusting. They're the unclean ones. They're a mixed race. And so to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, Jesus is going to go right through there. All right? So that's going to catch so many people's attention, including the lady that he's about to meet and interact with. And so what Jews would often do is they would circle around Samaria. They would go more to the east, to Perea, and then they would circle back west. Anything to avoid that group of people. Anything to avoid that race of people. So Jesus, however, said, I'm going right through. You say, why? Going through Samaria was the most direct route, the shortest way between the two points. Also, he knew in his sovereignty that he was going to engage with the woman from Samaria that needed to be saved, and once saved would lead to others being saved as well. And then he wanted to also teach his disciples a very important lesson about racial prejudice as well as evangelism. I'm going to find a stopping point in a second. John chapter 4, verse 5. So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. Interesting. Jacob's well. Not an ordinary well. Here's why it's important. The Jews didn't get along with the Samaritans, right? We know that. Samaritans didn't get along with the Jews. But they both agreed on Jacob. The Samaritans believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and they believed then the account of Jacob. And so what's really cool here is Jesus found common ground between the Jews and the Samaritans so he could insert this truth and bridge his gospel message to this lady. You know, when we're witnessing and we're building friendships and we're building bridges, we see Jesus all the time. He finds common ground and then connects his message. And it's a beautiful picture on how to share about him. Jesus arrives to this well. It's about 6 p.m. Now we see the fully man part of Jesus. The Bible actually said that he was tired. And it makes sense. If he traveled possibly, if he left Jerusalem at 2 p.m. and he arrived at 6 p.m., so about 4 hours of travel, he's probably going to be hot. He is going to be tired. He's going to be thirsty. He's going to be hungry. And so we oftentimes don't think of Jesus like that because he's Jesus. When did he ever get tired? Well, being fully human, he experienced those things that we also experience. And so fully God and fully man, yet without sin, we forget that Jesus did eat and drink and work and rest and cry and smile. Have you ever pictured Jesus laughing? He had muscles that grew tired and feet that got hot. And he looked like any other Jew, which we find out as we continue to read right here, John 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Where are the disciples? Jesus is about to have a God moment, and the disciples are gone. They got lost in the horizontal side of things. We'll get to that. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." John makes sure that he records and reminds the reader of that. And so the woman of Samaria did not think of him as someone who looked any different than anyone else. She identified him as a Jew. He was Jesus as being an ordinary person in his physical appearance. Isaiah indicates that there is nothing in his physical appearance that would attract us to him. And did you notice where the disciples were? Verse 8, the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So I'm coming to a landing point here. Jesus was transitioned from the horizontal to the vertical. So Jesus was so good at that. We operate horizontally. When we get hungry, we go get food. When we get thirsty, we go get a drink. We're operating horizontally. But in that journey of horizontal lifestyle, we cannot forget about the vertical. In fact, we should go vertical first, then that impacts our horizontal. But too many times we get lost in the horizontal and we forget about the vertical, or we just try to fit the vertical God into a horizontal, and then God gets lost in them. The vertical should drive the horizontal. And so the disciples, if they understood what was going on and they're hungry, they may say, "You know what? We'll get fed later, but let's stay with Jesus. Rule of thumb, stick with Jesus, because there may be something about to happen that we're going to want to be a part of. We're going to want to experience. And so we want to be used by God in that way." I think about how many God moments that I've missed because I've been driven horizontally and forgot about the vertical. And so Jesus transitions from horizontal to vertical. His disciples didn't. And so many times we don't either. We get caught up in our day-to-day and we forget the bigger picture. We forget that, as we said earlier, we're not just at work to provide an income for our families, but we're there for a higher purpose. And we forget that we're not in school just to earn an education, but we're there for a higher purpose. We forget that we're not just making friends to make friends, but we're making friends to make friends to point them to Christ. We forget that we're not just neighbors to be neighbors, but we're neighbors to do our best to exemplify Christ, even when our neighbors cut our grass too short or whatever it may be. We forget that we're not just bringing up trash cans from the street to clear it from the road. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, even in a mundane task of getting a trash can and bringing it up from the road, there may be a God moment there. In fact, Alyssa, if you want to come up, I've got to land this plane out and I'll be done. But my wife was telling me a story last week. I was in Missouri with my kids, a couple of my kids going to a sports camp. And she was out getting the trash can, and one of our neighbors was getting her trash can. And all of a sudden, Amber kind of felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. And she kind of was like, do I say something? Do I not? We haven't interacted with this neighbor yet. This family's new. And all of a sudden, she said that she just followed the Spirit of God, invited this lady over to sit down on our porch, and they talked for a long, long time. And
the story that this lady was communicating to my wife was difficult for my wife to hear, and my wife's heart was broken, but it's turned into now a relationship that we can look to find solutions for, to build in that relationship and lead her to the cross. And so even in bringing up a trash can from the road, there may be a God-sized moment that can not only change a mom, but could then change her young kids that no longer have a dad that's with them. And so you never know. So we have a lot more to say, but we are out of time. So what's God doing inside your heart? How is the Spirit leading? There's so much going on. How are you navigating through it? I've been a little frustrated. Anybody else been frustrated with all this? Just frustrated. Amen. Just all kinds of, just frustrated. I can't go down to Publix following the right arrows. I forget a mask. I put it, got it halfway on or what. It's just, sports. What's going on? You know, it's like, man, just frustrated. I had a good friend talk to me last night. I was kind of getting ready for today, and he encouraged me and reminded me about who's still in control.
Amen.
And who I am because of who he is. Hallelujah. I may be frustrated, but Pastor, don't lose sight that you are victorious in the Lord.
Amen.
You are awesome in the Lord. Things are going to be okay in the Lord because he's in control, and I needed that.
Yes.
You say, pastors don't need that. Yeah, we do.
Yes.
We all need it. We're all in this together. And so I appreciate that word. So I don't know where you're at, but the Spirit of God does. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And we're going to sing a final song. And we said coming in, our prayers to bring God glory. And then to act upon that as he interacts with us. And as the Holy Spirit of God either convicts our heart or encourages us or challenges us. And God, we pray that we have interacted with you, Jesus Christ, as we have begun the story in John chapter 4 that has so many application points, especially for us today in America, God. We pray as we work through that passage, as we look to follow your example, God, that we would follow right close behind you, empowered by your Spirit, God, to be used by you. And we know that there are critical times ahead. And we know that our words count and our actions count. God, would you empower us and would you give us the courage to represent you well? God, may we have God-sized moments, whether it's bringing in a trash can or maybe it's on lunch break, God. I have to believe that, and I know based on your word, that nothing knocks you off your sovereign throne. And so none of this has caught you by surprise. I believe you're still on your plan A. And so all of this has a purpose. And God, I want to be right in the middle of that to be about changed lives. God, help us to show and tell your gospel message. Simply, how much you love everybody. And you love us so much that you're not going to leave us the way that we are. You're going to bring us closer to you. And that's where we ought to be. God, whatever the action steps are for all of us in the room, God, I pray that we would take that. Whether it's come to a small group that we started back again. Whether it's get baptized that we're about to do again. Whether it's take this step at home or this step at work. This step with a friend. Now is the time. Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen.